Please take the Word of God and open to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We do need to wind up, I think, in an appropriate way at least, some of the things we've been talking about in terms of our relationships, the most intimate relationship we have as husbands and wives, and some of the principles we've been discussing there. And so I want to wind that discussion up in an appropriate manner. And I'm going to turn to probably a passage of Scripture that may at first seem to be not tied in, but I think it is, at least I hope it is, by the time that we get to the end of the message. So Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to start reading in verse 5, okay? And those willing and able to, I'd like for you to stand with me, please. Paul says, "For each one will bear his own load, and the one who is taught the word is to share all things with the one who..." This is not where I want to be. This is not where I want to be. Where I want to be. Is in Ephesians. Make that small adjustment. Ephesians chapter 6, where I want to be. What did I put in the bulletin, by the way?
Galatians 5.
Did I really?
Here's what you got on your sermon. I mean, Galatians 6, 5 through 8.
Correct that. I don't know why I did that, but anyhow, it's supposed to be that's confusing. Anyhow, Ephesians chapter 5, or Ephesians chapter 6 is where I want to be. Ephesians 6. All right, let's get the devil out of here and get the Lord in here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 is where I want to be. It says in verse 5, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and with good will render the service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. We thank you for the Word of God. It is what we need to hear. It is the Spirit of God that needs to lead us and guide us. It is the Spirit of God, we pray, that will fill us in order to enable us to do what you want, to live like you want, to live as unto the Lord and not unto men. Help us, Heavenly Father, to have a desire to please you above all things. That truly, I pray, will be the principle and the truth that grips our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. So we've been looking the last few weeks at some things to help us understand this idea of husbands unconditionally loving their wives and wives unconditionally respecting their husbands. And we've been getting that material basically from a book written by Dr. Edgar Riches, and it's called Love and Respect. As practical as some of the things I've been sharing with you are, and they've been practical, I want you to practice the things that we've been talking about, but there's something that really supersedes everything that I've been sharing with you. There's something so important that without it, you really cannot appreciate, nor can you apply many of the things that we've been talking about over the course of the last probably 8 or 10 weeks. Now, we've been laying down some principles of love and respect, and we've seen that it's a cycle that is reciprocal. And what we mean by a cycle that is reciprocal is that we've been told that if you will respect your husband, your husband will respond in love. If he responds in love, then you'll respond more with respect, and he'll respond more with love, and the cycle goes on. Or if the shoe's on the other foot, the husband is responding with love, then that begets respect from the wife, and the more that begets respect from the wife, the more it gains love from the husband, okay? Now, the reality is that may not always work that way. Okay, that's kind of a cycle. You know, the reverse could be true. You know, if the husband is unloving toward the wife, then she's going to feel like she doesn't need to respect her husband. And that cycle goes on as well. And so that's kind of the reverse effect. Now, reality is this. Can I guarantee that it works? No. Do not take anything that I'm sharing with you as a guarantee. Reality is that the positive side of this principle may not work. And it may not work immediately. It may eventually work, but it may not work immediately. And the reality is that there may be some times when no change takes place in your spouse whatsoever. And you keep showing unconditional love, or you keep showing unconditional respect, and nothing happens. No changes take place. A preacher was out of the pulpit. He said things are supposed to take place. The problem is, you've got to understand here, the problem with the whole process is what Paul said back in Ephesians 5:33. So you go back and look at Ephesians 5:33, and where it says there, you know, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And what's not seen there is this word called unconditional. It's unconditional love and it's unconditional respect. And when we read that verse, we've got to apply that meaning, because that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Now, the problem with that is that it goes totally and wholly against our grain. It's against our nature. Nobody here in their natural state has unconditional love, and nobody here can produce unconditional respect. We can't do that, you know, naturally. You know, now if we're on the other end, you know, somebody's treating us with unconditional respect, we like that. You know, unconditional love, we like that. But nobody here by nature is that way. We are tit. What we are by nature are tit for tat people. That's what we are by nature. We are eye for eye and we are tooth for tooth. That is our human, that is our fleshly nature. That is the nature that we have. We gravitate towards that. We call it justice, but sometimes it's really more like revenge. You know. If you love me, and you don't return respect, in return respect to me, then I'm going to stop loving you. You know? If I show you respect, and you don't start loving me, I'm going to stop respecting you. So what do you do? Well, you know, how do we work this out in reality? When things don't seem to be going very well. Well, that's why I'm turning to this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we really get a hold of everything that Paul is talking about. And this applies to all relationships. This is the most dire of relationships, and that's the reason I'm picking it out. Because we're talking about a master-slave relationship. You can't get more dire than that. It is the epitome of a relationship that's a difficult relationship. The master-slave relationship. But the principles apply to all relationships, and particularly the marriage relationship, although you say that may not be primarily had in mind, it is still in the context. And the immediate context, of course, is dealing with the master-slave relationship. And he's telling the slave that he needs to serve his master, but you need to serve him as though you are serving the Lord. Did you see what he said there? He said, do not be... let me get back to where I need to be. He said, with goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. He said, you're to serve as to the Lord and not to men. Listen to me. When Paul said that was mind-boggling to the slave, I'm going to tell you what. When the slave heard that, he couldn't believe his ears. He couldn't believe what was being said here, that he was supposed to serve his master as though he were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, he says, look, whether you're slave or whether you're free. And so he adds on to that. And he says, hey, look, here's the principle. It applies to all relationships. Whether slave or free, it doesn't matter. You are to serve one another as though you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so when you look at your wife, you look past her, you're to see her with your spiritual eyes, and you see someone there whom you are to serve as unto the Lord. And in a sense, you're to see her as a representative of the Lord. When you look at your husband, you look past the physical existence of your husband, and you see someone who represents the Lord. Paul is commanding them to look at their physical position with spiritual eyes. That's hard to do. When you think about your spouse, You're to look at her through the Lord's eyes, and you're to see the presence of the Lord. And when you do that, that changes how you treat him or her. You're going to treat them the way the Lord wants you to treat them. We cannot love unconditionally, and we cannot respect unconditionally if all we do is look at each other with our physical eyes, because unconditional love and unconditional respect is a spiritual principle. It is a spiritual principle, and it cannot be done in the power of the flesh. It has to be the fruit and the work of the Spirit of God. That's the only way it's going to work. Paul understands that. And what Paul is saying here is that there is a practical application. If you were to take the basic principle here that Paul is talking about, all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount, which we do on Sunday nights, you would see there that he's talking about, he's building on the command that Jesus Christ gave for us to love those who persecute us. How we are to pray for those who are enemies. How we are to love our neighbors ourselves. This is what Paul is describing here. This is the principle that Paul is using here when he's talking about the slave and the master relationship. He's putting it in practical terms. If we don't make this correction of making the Lord's will and obedience to the Lord more important than anything else in our lives, we're not going to make the change that I've been preaching about for the last 8 or 9 weeks. You can't make loving your wife supreme. You cannot make respecting your husband the supreme thing in your life. You cannot do that. You cannot do that. You must not do that. If you do that, you will fail. You will run out of emotional energy. You will run out of mental energy. You'll run out of physical energy. And you will quit. You have to serve the Lord first, primarily, and then you can move into this area of unconditional love and unconditional respect. This is key. This is paramount. What Paul is saying here is the glue that's going to hold all of this together. As a husband, you will love your wife regardless if she ever respects you. As a wife, you will respect your husband regardless if he ever loves you, simply because it is God's will. It is God's will. And if you're thinking this is absolutely and completely humanly impossible, you're right. You see, what we fail to realize is just as much as it's humanly impossible for us to be saved, it is humanly impossible for us to live the Christian life. You cannot do it. Why do you think? Notice what Paul's winding up the whole letter to the Ephesian church. And he begins to end his letter to the Ephesian church in verse 10. Verse 10 isn't the end, but it's the beginning of the end. And I want you to notice what Paul said at the beginning of the end. Notice what he said in verse 10. He said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He's coming to the end of the scriptures, the end of the letter to the Ephesians. And he says, look, this is the bottom line of everything I've been telling you in the last 6 chapters. This is where it all comes together. He says, you can't do anything that I've told you to do in this whole book in your own strength. You have to do it in the strength of his might. That's what he's telling them. Now, if you're like me, you're saying, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to do, you know, operating in the strength of his might? How do you be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? You know, loving your wife unconditionally, respecting your husband unconditionally is a spiritual battle. It has nothing to do with how they are treating you. It has nothing to do with how you are feeling, whether you're feeling unloved or whether you're feeling respected or not. It has nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with that whatsoever. And you say, well, that's offensive to me. Well, I'm going to get a little more offensive. Most of God's people fail because they're not willing to fight spiritually. Most of God's people fail in their relationships and doing what God wants them to do because they're not willing to fight spiritually. Spiritual battles are by far the hardest battles you will ever fight. You say, why is that? Why is that? Simply because they have to be fought with the personal weapons of personal devotion and prayer. You say, is it that simple? It is that simple. It is that simple. You know, I am in favor of learning how to communicate. I am in favor of growing in our marriages. I am in favor of doing everything we can to improve our marriages. But I'm going to tell you what, folks, whether it's talking about marriages or any other relationship in life, it all boils down to the problem of being selfishness, what Paul calls the flesh. The only way to deal with the flesh is with the Word of God. The only way to deal with the flesh is the Word of God. And I'm talking about getting into the Word of God continually, perpetually, reading it, meditating on it, digesting it, thinking about it, memorizing it, and letting the Holy Spirit apply it. That's what I'm talking about. And the second thing you have to do is you have to pray. And what I mean by pray is, I mean you have to get on your knees and you have to seek the presence of God. You have to seek an audience with God. And you have to personally be communicating with God through prayer. If you're not doing that, the flesh is pretty much going to have control of your life. If you don't do those two things, it's that imperative. I was reading about an article of the Philadelphia Eagles. And some of the players of the Philadelphia Eagles. Some of the names you may recognize. Carson Wentz, who's the quarterback. Nick Foles, who's the backup quarterback. Chris Maragos, I'm not sure how you pronounce his last name there. But he's a safety. Zach Ertz, he's a tight end. And Jonathan Matthews, he's a wide receiver who's now with the Buffalo Bills. But he's no longer with the Eagles, but he with the Bills. He was traded. But the reason I mention these guys is they formed a core of a Bible study group for the team. And these guys are not just I'm going to give the Christianity a hit and lick and go on. I'm just going to study the Bible and give a hit and lick and go on. These guys literally get into the Greek and they get into the Hebrew and they get into the theology. They go way in to the study of the Word of God. These guys aren't superficially studying the Bible like a lot of, team college group or team groups do. Okay, these guys are serious. And I was interested in Nick Foles in particular because he was talking about his personal life. And he revealed what he has to do to stay on the top of his game spiritually. Okay, he said that if he has to be at the team facility at 6 o'clock in the morning, he sets his alarm clock for 4 o'clock. He gets up 4 o'clock in the morning. And he spends time praying and reading scriptures. He said if he has to be at the team facility at 4 o'clock in the morning, he will set his alarm clock for 2 o'clock in the morning. And he will get up at 2 o'clock in the morning. And he will open the Bible. He will read the scriptures. And he will have his personal prayer time. And he said this. He said, my wife thinks I'm crazy at times. But I've got to get up before the day gets going. He said, it doesn't have meaning if I don't get to it before then. He said, selfish desires creep in if I've not humbled myself daily. Selfish desires creep in if I've not humbled myself daily. And that's what I'm talking about. It's especially true of marriage. Now I want you to look at verse 8. Verse 8 is vital. Verse 8 is vital. For the one knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Knowing that whatever good thing one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Let me give you that principle in two words. Future-oriented. Future-oriented. This is very important because we have been created in the image of God. Paul said we have this desire, then we have a command here to serve one another. But because we have been created in the image of God, we do have this sense within us for justice. We do have that. When the slave, listen, we're talking about a slave-master relationship. When the slave contemplated what Paul was saying and commanding him to do here, he automatically defaulted to his desire for justice to be served when his master mistreated him in light of his good treatment of the master. That's what's going on. In other words, the slave would default to the position of saying, that's not fair! That's not fair! Life isn't fair! Who hasn't said that? Paul was telling the slave to do good to his master if his master mistreated him or didn't respect him or didn't love him. He was to remember that God was the one who is going to keep the score. Everybody here wants payback. We all want that. You know, Judy's done things to hurt my feelings. She may have not done it intentionally, but my feelings were still hurt, and I still had a desire, and in fact, there were times when I tried to make, make her pay back. We want to get even. We want justice. You know, we call, it's generally revenge, but we name it justice. Somebody needs to pay. You know, well, Paul was telling a slave, when you are hurt, when you are unjustly treated, when you are persecuted, when you are beaten by your master, I want you to remember that God is keeping the statements in heaven. He's keeping the statements in heaven. He clearly says there, if you will do what God wants you to do, and you will love unconditionally and unconditionally respect, that God is going to make sure that your just desserts are served. There is future orientation going on here. We need to be future oriented. Paul is saying here that when you decide that you're going to obey God and do what he's commanded you to do, regardless of how much of what you feel, regardless of what you think, regardless of what your emotions are telling you, your actions and attitudes are not going to be wasted. They're not going to be wasted. It doesn't matter what your emotions are telling you. Your obedience is not a matter of emotions. It is a matter of submitting to the will of God. And when you do that, God is going to take care of you. Paul says here clearly, he is going to reward you. And whatever reward is going to be better than anything you could ever get from a husband or a wife. Now, if we're not on board with verse 8, we probably need to rethink our relationship with God because something is amiss. I want you to hear me out. Hear me out. Paul is freeing. Paul is setting free these slaves from the bitterness and the burden of demanding that their masters pay the price for their mistreatment. Everybody here has that desire. And Paul is releasing them from that burden because it's a miserable way to live. It's a miserable way to live. And Paul knows that. And there's not a person who's more miserable than the slaves were. And I'll be honest with you, there have been times, like I told you, when I've had to release this in my own personal life. We all have this selfish tendency. But look at what Paul said here. He said, we are not responsible for making someone pay for what they've done to us. We're not responsible for that. We are responsible for doing good to them because when we do that, God is going to take care of us. He's going to reward us. It is God's will for you to do good to those who wrong you. And when you don't do it because you don't feel like you want to do it, it is a sin against the command of God. It's nothing but bitterness and selfishness and a mean-spirited heart. So what Paul is driving at here, what is he doing here? Where is he going with this thing? He's saying, I want these slaves to find freedom and I want them to find happiness in the midst of their misery. There's not a person here who doesn't want to be happy. There's not a person here who does not want to be filled with joy. Not one of us. And Paul was doing his best to tell these slaves, here is the road to joy. And in order to get to joy, you have to be freedom from the slavery of your selfish desire for justice. And that's what Paul is telling them here. And you have to replace it with a greater desire to serve the Lord. Because when you serve the Lord, there's liberty and freedom, which results in long-lasting joy. Joy is always the result of freedom. Misery is always the result of slavery. That's the principle. If we are unhappy, it's because of our own chosen selfishness to serve justice rather than to have the freedom that comes from being a slave of Jesus Christ. Do you know why 99% of the people get divorced? Whether it's a Christian, whether it's lost, doesn't make any difference. 99% of the time people get a divorce is because they think the other person is making them miserable and keeping them from being happy. And if they could just get free from this other person, then they would be out of bondage and they would be happy and free. 99% of people get divorced. That's what goes to their minds. And I'm going to be honest with you. if I may be totally honest with you and candid this morning, you know what? There's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. It's worldly. Worldly wisdom. But that bondage you think you're in is self-generated. And it's based on selfishness. The only way for us to be truly free and therefore to be truly filled with joy is to make serving the Lord our number one supreme goal in life. And when you do that, it doesn't matter what anybody says and it doesn't matter how somebody treats you, because our minds are future oriented. We're heaven bound. Our minds are not on the earth. You remember what Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven." What is he doing? Future oriented. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad." Why? "For your reward in heaven is great." Future oriented. "In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We've got to get our heads out of this earthly sand pit that we've got them in and get them in heaven where they belong. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul is saying. The same principle is working here in both places. If winning the pleasure of God is not your greatest goal, your greatest desire in the heart of your hearts, you will be unhappy and you will be depressed and you will be miserable and you will hate life and you will hate yourself and you will be constantly searching for joy and happiness and it will continually elude you. I guess it boils down to this. I guess it boils down to the fundamental question of questions. What's the fundamental question of questions? Is it your ultimate desire to please God? That is where it all comes down to. And that's what Paul is saying here. But you see the order here. The order is Christ first and then serving others second. That's the order that's important here. Joy, the joy doesn't come from being persecuted. It comes from thinking about what's in waiting for them in heaven. It's their heavenly rewards. It's being kingdom oriented, not earthly oriented. If we don't believe that God is the one who's keeping the final score, and that God is going to give you greater blessings than you could ever have on earth, reality is, you're quenching the power of the Spirit of God. Quenching His power. Jesus commands us over and over and over and over and over to constantly be thinking about our heavenly rewards. We cannot keep our minds here. The Spirit of God's job is to take us, our minds, to the commandments of Christ and to bring them to life. And that's what He does. Maybe this morning the Spirit of God is not working in you because you don't have the Spirit of God. You're not saved. You're undone. You're lost. But the Spirit of God is convicting you this morning of your sins. And He's convicting you of your sins because you know in your life you don't have the peace and the joy that you want. That is because sin is dominating your life. The freedom, the path of freedom that leads to joy only comes through the forgiveness of the cross. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward and we're going to prepare for an invitation hymn. I want to remind you of some very basic truths though as they're coming. God created you. God loves you. But He created you to serve Him and to worship Him. And only then are you going to find the completeness and the fulfillment and the joy in life that your heart desperately wants. Only when you come into a living relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ are you ever going to be settled in life. Are you going to feel complete in life? Only then. Some of you here this morning do not know Christ as your Savior. You are lost. you are going to hell. You have rejected Christ. The Spirit of God is working this morning upon the hearts of us to draw us to Him, lost or saved. And maybe that is a decision you need to make this morning for Christ. We urge you to do that today. Would you stand with me, please, and pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for showing us the Word of God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for convicting us of the need to bow our knees before you and make you King of kings and Lord of lords of our lives. We cannot, and our hearts are genuinely crying out to you that we cannot be what we need to be without being kingdom-oriented, without our minds grasping the reality of heaven and the kingdom there, and obedience to you as our Heavenly Father, as our supreme goal and desire of life is to please you, and nothing else will matter. Hearing the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," truly rings into our ears. And truly, O God, we ask you for your Spirit to help us to do that. Release us from this burden of our desire to serve you in the flesh and the freedom that comes with submitting to you completely, everything, giving it all up to you. Bless that one who hears without Christ. Don't free them from the conviction of the Spirit of God. Bring them before the throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 560.